Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection. Let's go back to the book of 1 Thessalonians this morning, chapter 5. We'll begin reading with verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 will be our passage this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Does anyone have a word of testimony this morning before we begin? 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Read with me, please. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. May God add blessings to the reading of His Word this morning. You know, as we think back to this series on 1 Thessalonians, we've seen thus far Paul has used God's Word to correct misunderstandings about the rapture of the church. He's used it to correct false teachings. He has used it to adjust bad application in the church. And now the Apostle Paul is moved to show us how to move forward. How to move forward. Have you ever noticed when some folks get exposed as being fake, whether it's in religion or in politics or in any other matter of life, people have a tendency to lose confidence in whatever it is they're a part of. Those that are in the religious community, I use religious, not redeemed and not the church. I use that for a reason. Because if they're fake, they're not redeemed. But those that come up and they're revealed as being fake, people lose confidence in the gospel. Have you ever noticed when there are these fad diets that come along and they're revealed as being fake? People lose confidence in diets. People lose confidence in eating healthy. What's the use? We don't know if it's true or not. So they continue and they go ahead and the credibility is gone in their eyes, so they start eating unhealthy again. Same thing happens with the gospel, as I've said earlier. When false teachers are revealed, people lose credibility. When false politicians and fake politicians are revealed with corruption and wrongdoing, people lose confidence in that political party or in the whole system of government. It's sad, but that's the way it happens. Many in the church, especially immature believers and those that are lost, will lose confidence in the gospel because of false teaching and because of its revealing and revelation. It's sad, but it happens. I know people today who will not darken the door of a church because of a false teacher. It shouldn't be that way. But it is. There are those false teachers out there. We've been told. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself told us to beware of false teachers. He warned us. But yet at times, false teachers create a lot of damage. A lot of times, people within the church create damage unintentionally. And when that happens, the credibility of the gospel suffers. The credibility of the gospel gets injured. And when that happens, the ability for us to reach people with Jesus Christ suffers. That's what we're all in danger of this morning. Every one of us sitting here is in danger of something happening in our lives that tarnishes the credibility of the gospel. You have that vulnerability. I have that vulnerability. We don't have some type of a force field around us. I know some of you, like myself, you like the some of the old sci-fi movies. Remember the old Star Trek television shows when Captain Kirk would say, put up the shields so that they couldn't get hurt or couldn't get injured, couldn't get damaged. We don't have that ability. When the enemy starts firing things at us, we get hit. And when we get hit, we get wounded. And when we get wounded, something gets damaged. And if we're not careful, the credibility of the gospel is what gets damaged, because we want to blame something. We want to say it's this fault or that fault. And too often we try to say it's God's fault. We try to say it's the gospel's fault. And there have been those in our society that manipulate this. There are those who teach in seminaries that, well, the Bible is not the inerrant Word of God. It is the translation of man, and the translation can be fallible. Don't believe that. Now, I'm not talking about a particular translation this morning. I'm talking about the Word of God itself. It's been given to us, written down, and it's something we ought to hold on to. Something we ought to cherish. We ought to consider it inspired, and we ought to consider it as inerrant in its whole teaching. Our confidence should never get that diminished in the Word of God. Never. In today's passage, we read many things about the Word of God, but it reminds us, it should remind us, and I hope it will by the time we're done with this message this morning. I hope it will remind you of a few basic and fundamental truths. When we apply them to our lives, it will affirm our confidence in God's Word. It will affirm the promise that He has made to return for us. He has made that promise. Jesus made that promise. He will return. And that's what 1 Thessalonians is really all about. The theme of it is the return of Jesus Christ to rapture the church. And there ought to be joy and rejoicing and gladness in that. So, the do's and the don'ts of what to do until He comes. What to do until He comes. That's what I want you to think about this morning, as we get into this passage. Now, it can be understood in a couple of ways. First, until the Lord's return, we should live three things that we find in verses 16 through 18. First, we should live a heart of consistent rejoicing. Look in verse 16, very simply, rejoice evermore. It doesn't get any simpler than that. It's easy to say. It's easy to talk about. But whenever we're talking about rejoicing and we are talking about doing it in the world that we live in today, it can be difficult. Hey, I live in the real world. I don't live in some ivory tower separated from reality. I get up in the morning and I go to work, of all places, to a prison. And you don't think that you see the worst of everything there? 90% of what I witness in the course of a work day, I can't discuss with anyone. Not because of the secrecy of it, but because of the vulgarity of it. That's just how realistic it is. Those people didn't get there by accident. They didn't. There's some redeemed folks in prison. There are folks there that are saved and born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you can get a blessing from them. It's a blessing to talk with them. But they are a very small percentage of the population. So how do you rejoice? How do you live in the world the way it is today and rejoice? Well, let's find out. We want to think there's nothing to really rejoice over. Yes, there is. Rejoicing doesn't mean getting your way in life. That's the first thing we have to realize this morning. It's easy to be glad, to be happy, and it's easy to stand up and praise the Lord and say, glory, hallelujah, when we're getting everything that we want. When we're getting it the way we want it, when we're getting it how we want it, when everything is just smooth. And it's just written, and we can just write it out, and it's given. It's easy to say, praise the Lord. Well, rejoicing is not getting what we want, when we want it, the way we want it. When we look here at the Scripture, this entire passage, both words, is called an imperative. It means it's a full, total, and outright command. It isn't something that's given to the church as an option. It is actually advice. Paul is giving the Thessalonians advice. He is saying, always rejoice. Rejoice evermore. He is saying, find something. Look for the blessings of God in everything that comes about in life. Joy. Joy to you, he says. Joy is always an inner condition. It's a condition of the heart. And it is there forevermore. It is there always. It doesn't matter what we are faced with in life. And I realize that's a very broad statement this morning. Because this morning we've already heard there's folks dealing with death. There's a family dealing with the loss of a child. There are folks dealing with terminal illness today. There are people that are dealing with job circumstances today. There are people dealing with health issues today. But when we delve into those, there is something there to rejoice about. There is the testimony of a person who has died and gone to heaven regardless of whether it was by accident or by incident or by illness, but they were saved and born again. They're with the Lord this morning. They're at home in heaven. There's something to rejoice over. Yes, our hearts are broken because they're gone, but praise God they're in heaven. They could not be there today. They could have died unsaved. There's sick people that are trying to get healed and trying to get their bodies healed. And as we look around, we wonder what is there to rejoice over. We've got medicine that we can depend on. We live in a nation with the greatest healthcare system in the world. We could have these same diseases and these same illnesses, and we could be in some third world country where the only hope we have was that some missionary would love us enough to bring us some medication. We can praise God and we can rejoice that we've got medication and we live in a nation where the ability is here to take it and have access to it. There's something, there is a, if you will, to borrow an old cliche, there's a silver lining in every cloud. And there's something in life to rejoice about in every situation. Now, do we want to find it? Are we willing to look for it? Paul says in this imperative, he is saying, joy to you always on the inside. Look for something to rejoice over. Look for it and expect it. Ask God to show it to you. He will. God will reveal it to you. God will express it through your life. And you know what that does? That encourages others. When you are able to look for and find something to praise God for in the difficulties that He has laid before you and He's allowed to come into your life, and you can find the good things to rejoice over in life, it gives encouragement to somebody else. Somebody else that may be looking but struggling, but they can look at you and they can say, if they can find something to praise God for, I can find something to praise God for. Well, not only is there a heart of consistent rejoicing, there is an attitude of consistent prayer. In verse 17, pray without ceasing. Another very simple statement. And we can shout it to the ceiling and say amen to it all morning. But do we practice it? Do we practice it? It's not necessarily being vocal. Paul's not talking about having the most eloquent prayer that a person can utter. Paul isn't talking about having a understanding and ability to use the King's English. As poetic as it is and as pretty as it is, that doesn't constitute what Paul's talking about. It's not about being vocal, but it does remind us that we ought to be capable and willing and have a heart to call out to God, whether it's in public or in private, whether it's personal, whether it's corporate, whatever it may be. But we ought to be able to sit down with God and have a conversation with Him. How long has it been since you had a conversation with God? Really sit down and had a heart-to-heart talk with Him and let Him have a heart-to-heart talk with you. That's what Paul's talking about. When he says pray without ceasing, he means that we have an attitude where our heart is in such a position where we can sit down and have a good old-fashioned conversation with Dad. You remember those days? My dad's gone. He's gone on. But I remember those times when we could sit down on the porch and we could share a cup of coffee. As I got older, we could sit down and share a cup of coffee and we could just sit there and talk. We could have a conversation. That's what Paul's talking about. How long has it been since you sat down with God and had a cup of coffee with Him and had a conversation? And really listened, because He was listening, and just got that personal with Him. That's the praying without ceasing that Paul's talking about. According to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, because of Jesus Christ, you and I have the ability to boldly approach God. Boldly. Not disrespectfully. Not irreverently, boldly with confidence. Confidence of knowing that we are His child. He is our Father. And just as a child and a father can sit down and have a conversation, you and God, me and God, the children of God can have a conversation with Him. But yet, too often, we let the world get in the way. We let life get in the way. How long has it been since our attitude has given us a consistent prayer life? A prayer life that says it can take place consistently without ceasing, without interruption. Well, not only can we have a heart of consistent rejoicing until the Lord returns and an attitude of a consistent prayer life until the Lord returns, but we can have an understanding of consistent thanks. I think often, as I observe things going on, especially in Christianity as a whole, I see a spirit of unthankfulness. I see a spirit in the church that says, I've got this, but I deserve that. I see a spirit that says, we've got some, but we want more. We need to be thankful. Look at verse 18. In everything give thanks. Stop. There's a semicolon there. Stop. In everything give thanks. Everything. That word in actually. Can you believe that little word, I-N, is the key word in that verse? It comes from the Greek word en, E-N. And it means remaining in place. It doesn't mean because of. The Bible's not saying because of what you've got, give thanks. The Bible's not saying because it's pleasing, give thanks. Whatever God has put you in life, give thanks. It may not be the prettiest of conditions. It may not be the wealthiest of circumstances. But whatever it is God has placed you in the middle of, give thanks. Now that gets pretty broad and pretty bold. So wait a minute now. When I lose my job, I can't find a lot to give thanks for. Yes, you can. You got an opportunity that God's put before you to move from what you had to where He wants you to be. God was finished with you there. Where's He going to put you next? You're in a situation where you can move forward in your life, forward in your blessings, forward in everything that God has for you. In everything. Give thanks. Give thanks for the work that God is doing in your life. Give thanks for the work that God is doing through your life. Yes, God is doing work in your life this morning. What He has you placed in the middle of. It doesn't matter how ugly it may look to the world. Hey, it doesn't matter how ugly it may look to the church. Yeah, to the church. Those self-righteous, self-proclaiming crowd of Pharisees that say, well, if the friends of Job, let me just back up a little bit. The friends of Job, well, if they hadn't have done whatever they done to God, they wouldn't be in that situation. God put you in it because God wants to bring you through it so that He can show the world how powerful He is and what kind of a God He really is. The church, and those in the church may not understand it. Don't you let them discourage what God's doing in your life and through your life. If you're right with God and you know you're right with God, you keep following God. And you let the rest of them deal with the fallout. In the end, when it was all said and done in Job's life, Job learned a lot through what God put him through. Matter of fact, the Bible says Job repented. He found some things in life that he needed to correct, and he repented. The friends of Job really had some repenting to do. The moral of that story is, you keep on keeping on with what God's doing in your life. You keep your eyes on God, and you let God worry with the friends of Job. Now, I can tell you that from personal experience because I've had some friends of Job here in McDowell County. I'm not going to call their names. I'm not going to point fingers. That's behind me. I've forgiven every bit of that. And I'm able to sit down with them now and have a cup of coffee and a conversation with them. But the fact of the matter is, they're out there. And they're just as sure as they'll come into my life, they'll come into your life. But in all things, give thanks. Because God has put it in your life for a reason. He has allowed it for a reason. And give thanks. Give thanks. You don't have to be thankful for the circumstances necessarily because you may wish that you didn't have to deal with certain things. But give thanks for what God is doing and where God is going to take you because of it. Well, in verses 19 through 22, we see until the Lord's return, there's some things we should avoid. some things we should avoid. We should avoid quenching the Spirit. That's another one of those short, simple, but very deep statements. The church of Ephesus, the Lord tells us in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come and quickly remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." So, quenching the Spirit involves a fallen saint. He was speaking to the church in Ephesus, right? The church had fallen. This is a warning to the church. Paul is saying, Christian, be careful and do not fall when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Do not fall when it comes to doing the things that God has put in front of you. What happens if you fall? You better repent, because that particular scripture in Revelation says, and repent and do the first works. Get back to where you ought to be. Get back to where God wants you to be, or else He's going to remove the lampstand. Well, what does that have to do with anything? You can't have fire if you don't have a lampstand. The Holy Spirit is fire in the life of the believer this morning. And if God removes the lampstand or the foundation of that fire in your heart and in your life, where is it going to come from? Quenching the Spirit is something that's directly related to the Christian and to the church this morning. We've got to be careful and we've got to be sensitive to this. If we are not, what we will wind up being, we will wind up being a cold, dead, dry, drab Christian. That's where we will wind up. Spiritually disconnected from God because we've quenched the Spirit. Something else that's very interesting. Do you realize the Greek word that is translated quench is the Greek word asbestos? Yeah, and you thought asbestos was a scientific word. Asbestos is a biblical Greek word. Will not burn. Asbestos will not burn. Asbestos will not be consumed. Asbestos can't be burnt. Asbestos can't catch on fire. There can be no fire. Are we going to live life with a heart that's like asbestos? A heart that there can be no Holy Ghost fire in. A heart there can be no praise, no glory, no lifting up. A heart that's disconnected from God. Are we going to quench the Spirit? Are we going to wind up in that condition? Paul says to avoid that. As a Christian, don't get into that. Don't get yourself spiritually separated. Don't get yourself so distracted from the work of God, the will of God, the Word of God, that the Spirit gets quenched, that your heart can't catch the flames of the Holy Ghost. He also says we need to avoid, in verses 20 through 22, the rejection of God's Word. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Despise not prophesying. Now, prophecy. In Paul's day, when Paul wrote this, the New Testament had not been written yet. Paul was writing it, along with Peter, along with the rest of them. They were looking at the Old Testament. Avoid not prophesying. The Old Testament and the New Testament are full of prophecy. The Old Testament had their prophets. The New Testament had their apostles. The Holy Spirit was speaking through these men as they were writing the Word of God. Was leading the ink in their pens. Was leading their hearts and their minds to record the words of God. In Ephesians 4 and 11, and it tells us the church has gifts. has the gifts of the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. They do what? They deliver God's word from the written message. Prophecy is something that should not be despised. The word of God should not be despised. In the church age, this is our prophecy. In the church age, the word of God that we hold in our hand, the word of God that we leave on our bookshelf to gather dust, the word of God that only gets moved once a week, the word of God is the prophecy that we are not to despise. I spent so much time thinking about that one verse. As I look and I think about the conditions that I find all around me, and I see churches today and Christians today that are trying to redefine what the Word of God is in order to meet cultural preferences. And it's sinful. What we do many times to the Word of God is sinful. We should embrace the written Word of God. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration. It's for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction. Why? Because it accomplishes righteousness. We take the Word of God as it is written, as inerrant, as infallible, and we let it speak to our hearts. And we let it tell us what's right and wrong. We let it tell us what God expects from us. We let it tell us how we are to live. We let it tell us what's righteous and what's not. We ought to embrace it. We ought to prove everything through it. When you're looking for answers in life, we take it and we filter the circumstances and the situations through the Word of God. What comes out on the other side is truth. It's truth. It's not just fact. There can be fact in a lie, but there can never be truth in a lie. We filter the information that we have and the knowledge that we have through God's Word. What comes out on the backside is truth. It's what we can bank on. It's what we can live by. It's what we should be proving all things. And we should hold fast that which is good. What we read out of God's Word is what we ought to hold on to without question. If God's Word says it, that settles it. Well, we ought to avoid the rejection of God's Word by a rejecting association with evil. We ought to refuse to be involved with evil. Well, I'm not involved with evil. I don't associate with evil. We got to be careful about how we jump into that. It says in verse 22, to abstain from all appearance of evil. If we're truly saved, we know that Jesus is coming, and we know the rapture of the church is coming, and we know it's going to be made up from the saved in Christ. So, if Jesus were to come back this afternoon, when you get home, you've got your TV on, what's he going to catch you watching? If Jesus comes back this evening at 9 o'clock at night, and you're there watching TV, or you're reading, or you're looking at the internet, what's Jesus going to catch you doing? Abstain from all appearance of evil. Is it good, wholesome, godly entertainment? Is it good, wholesome, godly decisions? Does it glorify Christ? Does your actions, does your behavior Does your decisions glorify God? I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I'm not talking about walking around with your head hung high that you do this and that you do that. I'm talking about having a heart that is burdened with doing godly things. I'm talking about staying away, avoiding the practices or the association or the appearance of evil. It may not lead you to hell. You may be saved and you will go to heaven. When you die, you're promised eternal life. But what is it going to do to that lost person out there that's looking for a reason to come to Jesus? If they can get by with it, I can get by with it. The testimony that it gives to other people can be damaging. Can be eternally damaging. We need to be cautious. And concerned that we're not just saved, but that we are living the life of a saved person. Until the Lord's return, are we doing what we should be doing, and are we avoiding what we should be avoiding? That's the question for the church. The question for the others that are lost and undone this morning. Are you listening to the call of the Holy Spirit to come to Jesus this morning? Without Jesus, there is no salvation. I think I might have said it the week before last. More and more as I talk with people today, and this seems to have gotten really prevalent over the last year or two, the notion is out there that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. That is a lie. That is a lie straight from hell itself. Good moral people will be in hell because they rejected Jesus. People that appeared and lived a life that looked like they were headed to hell at the last moment, like the thief on the cross accepted Jesus, they will be in heaven because they are redeemed. It's not about good and bad. It's about saved and unsaved. For the Christian who knows that we're saved, it's about how we're living until the Lord's return. Where is our lives at this morning? And I want to ask our musicians to come and prepare us a hymn of invitation. I don't know where your heart is. I don't know where your life is this morning. All I do know is this. If you are not certain that you are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, that you have confessed your sins and you have asked Jesus to save you from those sins and write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, you need to be up here doing it. If you're not certain, now is the time to be certain. If you are, then how are you living until the Lord returns? We have went over this morning a very good list of do's and don'ts. We ought to be looking at the things God's put in our life to rejoice. We ought to have a life, a prayer life, one that reaches out and is conversational with God. Our life ought to be that way daily. We ought to be giving thanks in everything, in every situation, in every circumstance that God's put before us. We ought to be careful not to quench the Spirit. We ought to be careful to hold fast to the Word of God as it is given to us and cling to it and not reject it, not push it away, not try to rewrite it, not try to change its meanings in life. We ought to use it to prove all things, and most of all, the life of a believer should be abstaining from all appearance of evil. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? That is the invitation this morning. Are you where God wants you to be? Are you where He wants you to be? As we sing this morning, God's dealing with your heart. Will you come?